Probably to take your seats. We'll start with number 259, The Cleansing Wave. Seated. Turn over in your hymnals to page 107, No Not One.
Was there a gift like this?
All right, and last we'll be on page 355, Jesus Paid It All.
like for to sing a song that we've been working on and memorizing as a family, and it's become dear and precious to us as we've been working on the words. And it basically tells us that that no matter what situation you're going through, no matter what burden you might be carrying, or what sin you may have committed, the Lord can give us a song in our heart. And I think of it in terms of just something special about singing to the Lord. And so we would like to sing Wonderful, Wonderful Jesus.
There is never a day so dreary. There is never a night so long. But the soul that is trusting Jesus will somewhere find a song. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, in the heart he implanteth a song. A song of deliverance, of courage, of strength. In the heart he implanted a song. There is never a cross so heavy. There is never a weight alone, but that Jesus will help to carry, because he loves us all. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, in the heart he implanteth a song. Song of deliverance, of courage, of strength, in the heart he implanted a song. There is never a guilty sinner, there is never a that God can in mercy pardon through Jesus Christ, his Son. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, in the heart he implanteth a song. Song of deliverance, of courage, of strength. In the heart he implanted a song.
Amen. Turn that off first. Amen. You know what? There's a lot of situations we can sing that song in. You know where I hope, I don't know if I hope it doesn't come to this, but I hope if it comes to this, that where I'll sing it is in a jail cell. Because I'm faithful to the Lord. No matter what happens, that I'll be able to sing to the Lord and say, you know what? No matter what the world can do to us,
the Lord Jesus Christ can give us a song. And I pray that that would be our heart, that you know what that song is like. The Lord has implanted a song of deliverance for you, of courage, of strength. Well, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to get there. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, and then we'll go over to John for this evening. We've been looking through Peter's life, and we're choosing some of the highlights. There's a lot to choose from, but we're going to come into the final week for Peter before Jesus died, and to the final night, ultimately, of Jesus, this is the time when Jesus commanded his disciples that they were going to observe the Passover. The Passover meal was a lamb was slain. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ was coming to do, to be the Lamb of God, slain for our sins. We sang this evening about the cleansing blood that washes away our sin. We're going to see how that is developed for us here. We know that Peter's betrayal is drawing nigh. Satan desires to sift him and the disciples like wheat, but Jesus has prayed for them that their faith would not fail. And it's interesting as we look at Luke chapter 22, and that there's an element here that Jesus, the other Gospels tell us that he sent two disciples to go ahead and make ready, but we don't know until we come to the Gospel of Luke that it was found in, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.'" I find that this is a fascinating observation that was brought up to me. And at first I was a little bit skeptical, but looking over this, I've kind of come convinced that the Lord was placing beside Peter, and we've seen them go out in groups of three, but here he sends out groups of two. Peter and John, I have a special mission for you. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that Peter was going to fail. You know what? In the moment of grief, in the moment of great catastrophe, you know what you need? Jesus knew Peter needed a friend. Now, of course, Peter and John knew each other probably way back, coming from the same town, working in the same business, in the fishing business, and they had been together at the great catch of the fish. They responded to Jesus' call about the same time. They no doubt had both been disciples of John the Baptist. But what's kind of convinced me is that when Mary Magdalene went and found Peter, she told Peter that Jesus was alive and John was with him. Do you think Peter sought out John? Probably not. when you're weeping bitterly and you feel that low, you don't want to talk to anybody, right? So I'm just going to guess that John sought out Peter. And that this relationship that Jesus was putting them together to work together to strengthen that friendship and that relationship so that John might help him. And they both ran off to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb together. Of course, John was a little more of nimble foot and he gets there first and he allows Peter to go inside and to see that first. And we see also that Peter and John were together fishing when Jesus had his appearances, and they were out in the boat. There was other disciples there with him, but John was close enough to Peter that when he recognized that it was the Lord Jesus, he whispered and told Peter, he told Peter and said, "It's the Lord." They were good friends. Interesting enough, when they went up to the temple to pray, it was Peter and John. They were going to worship God together. And so God had put beside him through Jesus Christ, had put together this man, a friend that would help him. God, and through Jesus, told John and Peter that he was going to die a martyr's death. And in the end, he turns around and says, "But what about John? What's going to happen to him?" And so there's this, I think it is even in the, when they were around the Lord's Supper, it was Peter who asked John, because John was on his, was leaning upon his breast of Jesus, to ask Jesus, who is the one who is going to betray you? And so there's a close relationship of friendship that the Lord put them. You know, Jesus had strong trust in John. We see that from the aspect that he turned over the responsibility to care for his own mother at the cross. Peter and John were the only two that were around the trial. And of course, Peter denied the Lord and was gone, and John was the only one there at the cross of the disciples. And so he places them together, orchestrating and encouraging this friendship before this very trying hour. And their responsibility was to kill the Passover. And we see in verse 15, he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This was it. This was, he was going away, and he knew what they were going to experience. He knew the trauma, he knew the shock that was upon them, and this was the night to prepare them for the most instrumental night of their lives. It's interesting that by sending off Peter and John to go and to do this, no doubt that they worked together tirelessly to make sure that everything for the Passover was the Seder. They had to get the lamb. They had to make sure it was killed. They had to make sure all of the different incense and ingredients were a part of this. And in this plan, no doubt, the Lord thwarted Judas from betraying Jesus. If Judas had known where the disciples were going to have that Passover meal, then he could have told the Pharisees and the guards to meet them at that particular place. But by telling two disciples to go ahead of him, nobody knew where it was at except for the Lord and these two disciples. And what's kind of interesting is, says they said, "Where wilt thou have us prepare?" And he says, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." So they fulfilled God's task that Jesus had given to them. And I think it's very fascinating. Can you imagine what it'd be like to walk into the city and say, "He said a man with a pitcher"? I mean, now, there may be an aspect to which that was unusual, because normally the ladies were carrying the pitchers, but that I haven't necessarily researched that out to its fullest extent. But you have to wonder, in my mind, were there multiple people that were carrying pitchers around? Were they looking and say, is it a big pitcher? Is that the one? I mean, what if I'd been there? I doubted. Is that really what he's talking about? Are we supposed to follow? I mean, we only got one shot at this, and we follow the wrong guy. I mean. And yet they saw Jesus' words put into practice. And you know, it's interesting to me that when you obey and follow instructions that are given to you and it all works out in this supernatural way, I believe that strengthened Peter and John's heart again to say, we can follow the Lord's words no matter what he says, because he has to orchestrate all of the things. This man had no clue. He was just a servant. He was just carrying a pitcher. He didn't know that Peter and John were going to see him. He didn't know that the man, we don't know what the arrangement was made, if Jesus just knew that this man would be receptive to him, or if they'd already made prior arrangements. But the Lord knew it all ahead of time and shows his sovereign power. And Peter and John get to see and observe a miracle really unfold of the sovereignty of God right before their face. The prophecy of Jesus Christ fulfilled. So they make ready. They've got everything prepared. Everything is set. The other disciples are coming in off the dusty roads. And let's go ahead and turn over to find out something that takes place of great significance to John chapter 13. John 13. They're going to We're going to skip over some of the things that are revealed to us in Luke and other places. They're going to eat the Passover. Jesus is going to communicate some important information to them, but I want us to kind of focus in on, the one thing that's important for us to understand, and it's in Luke 2, I already moved past it, I'm sorry about that, that we find out from Luke that the disciples, while they were a part of the meal of the Passover, had begun a discussion in which their envy and their selfish strife had flared up right there in this holy ritual of the Passover, and they were arguing about who should be the greatest. Now, you can imagine what takes place. Well, there's the seating arrangement. Who's going to sit next to Jesus? Who's going to be on his right hand? Who's going to be on his left hand? Well, John, you know, he's really close to the Lord. He can sit there on his left. But who's going to get the position of honor? And of course, you might think, you know, Peter might have been a part of that discussion. I would be surprised if Peter wasn't a part of that discussion. He's the leader of the group. He probably would have had a thing to two or say about that. In fact, we find out that in this element, right before this, not only had they discussed this on the way up to Jerusalem, that those dirty scoundrels, James and John, had actually gone around to Jesus and tried to get the inside track in the kingdom to the right hand and the left hand. And the disciples were not happy with them. Well, it's one thing to discuss it, but I mean, it's another thing to go and just bold out and ask Jesus for it. And so they were not happy with James and John. All these things are taking place, and so there's this tension, there's this element going on, and they are abruptly, they're arguing. And the Bible tells us that when the supper was ended, in verse 2, it says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from the supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. See, everything was prepared. There was a bowl, there was a basin, but there wasn't. In their economy, they didn't have enough money to pay a servant to perform the common courtesy that would be given at someone's house. Now so normally when they came in out of the dusty roads, the lowest servant in the household would be responsible to take a towel and a basin and to wash the guest's feet. So if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you're kind of arguing about this, and I think God's doing some great miracles by my hand, Peter, and there's this dispute taking place. Who's going to pick up the towel and the basin? Not me, because I'm not the servant. I'm going to be the greatest. Really, in some ways, to take up that towel and basin would be to give up in their hearts and their desire to be the greatest, because the greatest doesn't do that. They would be taking up the role of a servant. And that's what makes it so beautiful, that the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the supper and he lays aside his garment and he takes up that towel and he girds himself. He puts the apron upon himself and he begins to pour out the water into a basin. And you can imagine there was probably no speaking among the disciples. They are stunned. They are watching what Jesus is doing. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Oh, this is a powerful statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? For them, no doubt that this would have been embarrassing. You ever done somebody do something really kind for you and you're just like, oh, this is I'm so embarrassed that you are having to do this for me? There may be an element that, there's lots of different scenarios. I think of one in which I probably shared in the past, but I was walking in our dining common at our college, and we prided ourselves in being able to carry 4 glasses of water and 2 bowls of salad and whatever you needed and cereal and everything. We were, and it was just a commonplace to see two hands full and you're walking along or something. And somewhere along the line, I misjudged. And I lost my bowl of salad right there in the, I mean, there's 1,000 people around you. They were all looking at me, clang, 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 and the lettuce goes flying everywhere. And a friend of mine at another table, before I even I'm trying to figure out, I got to put all this stuff down. You know, what? I'm the idiot here, because he had grabbed the things that had fallen. He was picking it up, and people are looking around, and everybody thought he had dropped the bowl. He was so fast. And just a really, really nice guy. And I just thought, in that moment, he took all the shame from that whole situation away from me. And, you know, it's just, there's an element of someone doing something like this. You can think in some ways, I think on two levels it was embarrassing. It might have been embarrassing because their Lord was washing their feet. I don't like feet. I've met many people that do like feet. That's one of the stinkiest, lowest parts of our body. It's metaphorically speaking, you know, it's at the bottom. And yet, not only this, there may have been an element of embarrassment that someone was touching their feet and washing them, though. But I think there's an element that it was the Lord who was washing their feet. That was a greater aspect. And maybe it was a denigration to have the great Lord, who's supposed to be the Messiah, down on the ground washing with his... This is not what kings are supposed to do. Not my king. You're supposed to be someone I can look up to, respect. And so there may be a double element that was pushing upon this. And so it really was a shame. Why didn't they think of it first? Why is the Lord having to? And then in that moment, you begin to feel like, yeah, I imagine the disciples felt about that big. Peter responds to this, and he doesn't understand. The very first thing we find about Peter, he says, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." What he means by that is, you are going to know what I'm doing after the cross. He didn't have knowledge until the cross took place. So what it means is, what's going on about washing the feet is not just, though it's incredible, an act of service. It is showing us what the cross ultimately was. It was him becoming a servant and getting down and doing something far lower than washing their feet. He was cleansing them of their sin. This is what the act of Jesus Christ. And so Peter was completely unaware of the significance of this. But he would look back by the power of the Spirit and remember, after Jesus' death and resurrection, what this servant posture ultimately meant. So Peter didn't understand, but then we find that Peter objects. Not only did he didn't take Jesus at his word that he would understand this, and he said to them, to Jesus, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." I'm not sure if we should ever, maybe this should be a rule. Never tell the Lord never, okay? That's a real bold statement. "You're not touching my feet. Nope, 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 Jesus, nope, you're not going to do this." That's not what he did, kids, but I'm just putting in your mind. I want you to see it. Got to be careful how vivid I am in these things. little kids are watching. So, funny. Jesus answered and said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." So here, Peter wouldn't let him take the lower position underneath him. He's like, "You're my Lord." He must have felt that embarrassment of where someone is serving him, and maybe someone paid for your meal or something along those lines. You're like, "Oh no," or someone shows up to do a job for you that you feel like, "I could have done that myself, and you're more important than me," and I'm so embarrassed. Here, Peter's feeling all these feelings. Peter was quick to throw out his pride and his pretense of humility when he heard that he would have no part in the Lord. So there's an element to which, again, there's a multi things going on. It's not just that he's showing them an example of servitude, but it's that he's showing them what in his act, his ministry is, that if you are not cleansed and you are not washed, then you have no part in Jesus Christ. He is offering to him cleansing. And so when Peter hears this, and he reveals that this physical cleansing points toward his spiritual work, ultimately that will be, is that takes place from the cross, Peter changes his tune and he responds and says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." I just think back, I don't know if there's a great connection, but a priest had to have his head and his hands and his feet anointed. And so there's an element possibly in which he's thinking of in terms of saying, "Lord, just I want to be totally, completely consecrated over to you. I want to be a part of you. I want this cleansing." You know what? We've all done things that we are embarrassed about. Things that we know are against God's law. And the only way that those things can be dealt with, you can't just start a new start. You can't start over a new year and say, "I'll do better." The only way that you can be changed is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Didn't we read that? Didn't we sing that, I should say, earlier? What's that song? "I hear thy welcome voice." How does it start? Nope, that's not Cleansing Wave. It's Jesus paid it all. Okay, Jesus paid it all. That's the song. The second one's "Thy power and thine alone can cleanse the leper spot." That's from the Old Testament saying, can a leper change his spots? No, he can't. He says, so can you not change your ways. It's ingrained in who you are. You are wicked. And yet this song is testifying that the blood of Jesus Christ can change us. And that's the only thing, the only sufficiency for us is the blood of Jesus Christ. But what's so beautiful is Jesus' response. Every point in which Peter responds, he's wrong. And he needs instruction from Jesus. And he reveals to him an assurance. He that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. You imagine that Peter might think of those words after the betrayal. You don't need to be cleansed totally. Hands and head and feet. You're already washed. You're already clean. You wonder when that took place in Peter's life, but he was already saved at this time. And what he needed was not to have a start over and say, "Oh, you blew it now. You got to get saved all over again. You got to get totally cleansed." No, it's get your feet cleansed by Jesus. He's pointing to this reality that as believers, even though we sin, we are still yet clean every whit if we will come to him in confession. Just come to God and say, "God, I failed you here and I failed you here." And it's like cleaning your feet. You already had a bath, you're already clean, but you've been walking out in the dust and the dirt and you're living life and you pick some stuff up and you say, "I need to be cleansed." But it's not the whole body. That's a very helpful illustration for us to see in which when you get saved, do you pray and ask God to forgive you? Yes. And when you're saved afterwards, do you call on God and ask Him to forgive you of sin? Yes. But there's something that takes place at the beginning in which you are totally cleansed. And you don't need that ever again. You are always clean because you've been washed in the blood. But how about it for you and I as believers? It's so important for us to go daily to God and to ask Him to forgive us for our daily sins. Forgive us this day our trespasses. Not yesterday's trespasses. This day. daily confess to the Lord and say, God, this is what I have done wrong. Please forgive me. It's a beautiful step in a Christian's life. If you'll get to a place where you are daily confessing, we call it keeping short accounts with God. Not letting it rack up the bill, long period of time. Say, oh, Lord, there's just so much. I can't even remember it all. And sometimes you have to pray a prayer like that. But you can walk close with the Lord if you'll pray as soon as the Spirit convicts you and say, Lord, that wasn't right. Because you can walk in fellowship with Him as you confess your sin to Him. This truly must have been encouragement to Peter. A disciple, even though he's denied him, is still a disciple. And a child of God is still a child of God. You just need cleansing. And so Jesus' final teaching off of what he did for them is found in verses 12. He says, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. If you are the servant of Jesus Christ tonight, you are not greater than your Lord. And if he was willing to pick up the towel and the basin and do the most unpleasant, needed job to help and benefit someone else, what is God calling upon us to do? Fathers, what does it look like to take up the towel and basin in your home? Older siblings, what's it like to take up the towel and basin in your home? Aged grandparent, what does it look like to be a humble servant amongst your family? What's this look like, worker, in your job to serve others? We ought to ask ourselves and say, what is it that God would ask me to do that would be like the Lord Jesus? Because this is a pattern. Does that mean that we ought to have foot washing? Some churches do. It's actually considered an ordinance. I'm glad we don't. But I think I would learn something from it. I think I'd be humbled. Who do you think ought to take up the towel and basin in this church? Huh? The deacons. They're servants, right? No. Oh, it ought to be the pastor, right? We ought to be willing to take on the lowest job, to serve the most insignificant person. We ought to say, I just want to follow in the footsteps of my Savior, because I'm not greater than my Lord. And he says, if you know these things, and you and I know it, you've heard it tonight, happy are ye if ye do them. I believe Peter learned this lesson. When he wrote in his epistle in 1 Peter, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older, and all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How does God want you to take that humble position in service towards others? It's always going to be blessing someone else. It's going to be taking up a job that you wouldn't choose to do, you wouldn't want to do, but you're doing it because you can bless someone else. And God says he will exalt you. When? At the right time. At the moment when you would want to be exalted the most is when you'll be lifted up. The right time, he will honor and reward those who follow in the example, in the footsteps, in the action of this blessed Lord. And no doubt, as we look at Peter's life, we we see a man who had gone from arguing with all the disciples about who should be the greatest to a man clothed with humility. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your love to us that was demonstrated in dying upon the cross, in providing us a cleansing wave, a fountain by which all of our sins could be washed. Father, I pray that as a congregation this week we would keep short accounts with you and we'd keep our feet clean, constantly confessing but praising you that we're already washed and we're already clean, every whit. And so, Lord, we just praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of quick announcements. We are going to have, immediately after this, a bus ministry meeting. That's a servant-hearted job, isn't it? So if the Lord's touching on your heart to help out and maybe just to be a prospective bus driver or a bus helper or just to listen, because you never know what the Lord might burden you to do, we invite you to stay, and we'll have a meeting. I'll start it up here shortly within a couple minutes. And then after the bus meeting, there is a teen snack at the Bronx. So I just want to make that announcement as well. You're dismissed. Thank you.